just kind of meditate on these as we prepare for the service. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And like we've kind of been talking about, thank God that we've got not just a shadow, we've got the thing that was promised today. We've got access to the promises of the Holy Ghost and the everything that was part of the atonement that Christ died, that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins?" I want you to maybe pay close attention to the way Paul words this, that he's talking about being purged and your conscience, that your soul is purged of your of the desire to do wrong by the new birth. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." So in verse 2, if we kind of back up and go through this, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins?" So if the sacrifices in the Old Testament were sufficient enough, then they would have been ceased to be offered. But because the goal here is for your conscience to be purged. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Now you think about what purge means. Purge means to take out all the impurities, to take out all of the things that are wrong, to take out the wrong thoughts, to take out the wrong, well really what we're talking about is to take out the wrong desire. As we'll see here in a second, what the new birth does through the promise of the Holy Ghost is that it takes out the desire to do wrong. We're used to you didn't mind so much drinking alcohol or doing all, you know, or you didn't mind wrong doctrine. You didn't mind the things that you were doing, living in sin. But when the Holy Ghost comes, when Christ is revealed to you, then it purges you. It takes out all the impurities, so your desire is changed. Now, I've got a little example there, the little picture of the metal being purged, and what if you know the process, once you get metal hot enough, then the impurities will rise to the top, and you can take a little label there and just start skimming it off. So it's the fire of the Holy Ghost that cleanses all the impurities, takes all the impurities out. It bakes it out of us. Psalm chapter 51 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, Brother Brandon in one place said hyssop represents the cross, and in another place it represents the simplicity of your faith. Hyssop is just some common weed that you can grab off the side of the road. You can find anywhere, and that's how common it is. So if you have just simple faith in Christ, in the cross of Christ, what he did, then that's sufficient enough to allow him to come in and do a work of purging you, purging your inward parts, and begin to take out all the impurities. And the message Job, he said, Brother Bram said, "Putting your hand one time upon the head of him and confessing your sins and feeling the things of Calvary when he died as sinners in your stead, you'll have no more conscience of sins after that." No more conscience of sins. Well, that's a big thing to say. No more conscience of sins. The worshiper, once purged by the blood of Jesus Christ, has no more desire to sin. Don't say you won't sin. Don't say you won't make a mistake. You won't slip up and fall and get, you know, maybe trip up and fall on your face, but you're going to get back up again. Why? But you're going to go repent. You're maybe going to cry at the altar a little bit because you have no desire to do it. God takes the desire out of you. No more desire to sin. All goes out through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that's what Paul is talking about when he says the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. If the Old Testament sacrifice was sufficient, but what we needed was a New Testament sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ's blood, his life to die for us on the cross so that his life could come back and live in us. in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. So what's the gift of the Holy Ghost is to create in you a clean heart, to clean you out, to make change your desires, to change your nature so that you're different, to change you so that you want to come to church, to change you so that you want your appetites changed, you want to serve God. Now, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. A remembrance is, you know, every year they'd come together, all the Israelites, and they'd come together, and the high priest would offer on the Day of Atonement and so forth all the sacrifices, and it would remind them, you're still a sinner. Every year they'd come back together, and it was a continual reminder that you something's wrong in your heart. You keep having to come back, and you see, God don't want you to have to keep coming back to the place over, you know, where you keep going to youth meetings and keep going to special meetings and over again. But the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was once for all to change your heart and change your nature once for all. Now, he says in the message Mother's Day, he said, as the people used to go up to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and for the cleansing of the tabernacle and the sanctuary and the offering of the sin offering, each year they was reminded when that lamb died out there that there'd come a time that the Lamb of God would die to divorce sin. Each time that little fellow bleated and the blood sprinkled over their hands, they was reminded that there'd be a time when there would be the Lamb of God that would cry, Eli Lama, at the cross. In the message bomb in Gilead, he said the spirit of that lamb could not come back into the believer. Therefore, there was a remembrance of sin continually. But when a man goes up, puts his hands by faith upon the head of Jesus Christ, and feels the pains of sins that he died for him at Calvary, and the tearing and the gobs of spit upon his face, and the thorns over his brow, and can see what Jesus Christ did for him, and accepted upon those basis, the Spirit of God comes back into the believers. It kills the very nature of sin in him. It makes him a new creature. He cannot go on like he was because he is a new creature. Now, isn't that a beautiful story that there on the cross, Christ died for us so that he could rise, so that you could die. You could die to your old nature. You could die to the way that you used to think, your old desires, and be resurrected inwardly to a new life in Christ. And that's what the gospel is, that you think different. You walk different. You have a different, your nature has been changed. I just feel sometimes inspired to just keep stressing that. But the gospel is more than just learning about things. But it's a changed life. It's God Christ revealed to you to make you different, to make you something different. I want to change. I want to be like Jesus. From where you can maybe this morning think back to how you used to be and what. Because I don't think any of us are where we want to be, but there's been a change in our life. If you're born again this morning, you look back and you can see where you used to be, like this picture I've got here. Your life used to be all torn apart in dark clouds and a tree that didn't bear any fruit. But then when Christ revealed himself to you, it changed everything.
That's right.
And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So now. Now, all those Old Testament sacrifices and things, today in the New Testament, God doesn't want you to go grab a lamb and take it up and sacrifice it. He prepared a body to be the sacrifice. He prepared a body that he could come and live in and tabernacle himself in that would be sufficient for all the sacrifices, more sufficient than all the sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament, more sufficient than anything that you could do. More sufficient than any of your works. So he don't want you to go grab a lamb and do anything like that. But he prepared a body so that he could come and die. Now let's look at this. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." Now, if you kind of examine that in the original Hebrew, "mine ears hast thou opened," that scripture in Psalms, it's kind of a Hebrew saying that means digging ears. In other words, God has taken like clay and dug your ears out so that you could hear the word. So Doug taking a clay body, taking your ears and kind of moved them with clay, like this picture I've got of somebody, of God. In other words, like God forming the body such that you have the privilege of hearing from God. In 1 Samuel 15, it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So what does God want you to do this morning? Do a lot of things? He just wants you to listen. He just wants you. You're not saved by all the works that you do, although faith will produce works. Faith will produce a life of Christ in you. But he don't want you to do anything to be saved. Just listen. I think one of the most profound scriptures in the Bible is that if you'll just come as a little child, like Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, that suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So if you can just listen to the gospel like a little child and receive it in your heart, then these promises will be made manifest to you. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So if we look at the New Living Translation version, it says, that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. Amen. You've given me a body to offer, and that's Christ's body. Now, what a wonderful pattern that they, in the Old Testament, they built their tabernacle after, according to the pattern that Moses saw on the mount. And, the anointed men were God anointed to prepare it and so that it would just match exactly that pattern, all the ornaments and all the tapestries and everything that went into that, so that God could come down and dwell in that tabernacle. But what his objective was to actually come down and robe himself in flesh. And so that's the body that Paul is speaking of here. And in the message oneness, he said, didn't have to borrow any timbers anywhere. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I believe in the second or third verse, says that the world was framed by the word of God. The things were made out of things that don't appear. God just said, let there be, and there was. He didn't have to go over and say, Mr. Moon, would you loan me a little timber? Mr. Star, would you let me have some calcium? God, don't do that. He didn't have to say, Mary, you loan me an egg. I want to make a body so I can dwell in. God, the Creator, spoke, and she was a mother right then. She wasn't a mother. She was just a woman bearing his seed. That's right. Remember, she was not Jesus' mother. The word said so. Find me one place in Scripture ever he called her mother. Now come back to the word, mother of God. Shame on you. See, that body that God prepared was a spoken word body that God spoke, and there it was. And Zacchaeus, the businessman, he said, then when Emmanuel's vein was broke, Jesus was neither Jew nor Gentile. The male sex puts out the germ through the hemoglobin and the blood cells from the male, the female. And you Catholic people, not to disagree with you, but call her Mary, Mother of God. And how could God have a mother? She was an incubator. You say, well, the egg come from the woman, but the egg didn't come from Mary. If the egg come from Mary, then there had to be a sensation. Look where you put God. God created both egg and blood cell. He was neither Jew nor Gentile. He was God, nothing less. He was God manifested in flesh. Did not he say, we read in the scriptures, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? He was Emmanuel. So that little flesh body, you think about that we've got I got a little scripture of a body growing in the womb, but that the very beginning of that body was formed because God spoke it into existence. He made it. And of course, now from that point on, it began to absorb nutrients from the mother and the mama eating some scrambled eggs for breakfast or whatever, and cells are building one on top of the other. But that starting point of that initial, God spoke that. It didn't come, no part of that came from Mary, and certainly no part of it came from Joseph. In Luke chapter 22, we're familiar with this, where Jesus was sitting there, a little boy teaching in the temple, and he said, and his mama... His mama went, and it makes you wonder, how could they lose it? We think about sometimes our parenting mistakes. How could they lose him for several days in that caravan going back to where they came from? And they found him in the temple teaching. And he said, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So he was correcting them there. I didn't come from you. I came from my Father, and I'm doing what my Father. I'm not building houses and doing carpentry work, but I'm doing what my Father in heaven would want me to do, because he's about his business. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And beholding a greater than Solomon is here, Brother Branham said, God is not an idol. God is a spirit, and we prostrate ourselves before that. And the spirit don't come into some idol, as some so-called Christians would have us to believe. But the spirit comes into you, and you are God's house, living, walking around, manifesting the living God. For God dwells not in temples made with hands, but a body hast thou prepared me. You are God's letter, a written epistle. God is in you, manifesting himself through. If you could prostrate yourself before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, come into me. And then the Holy Spirit comes in, and then you're a living idol of God, living representative of God, walking around with God, speaking through your lips to others. Now, I think after you're reading that quote, maybe we can read what Paul's saying here a little bit differently. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So then we can see that the things that are written about Jesus also applies to us. The things that were written about him, that a body is thou prepared for me, that he wanted to dwell in that body, but he wants to dwell in your body. And he wrote about Jesus in his book that he would do his will, and also he wrote about you in his book that you would do his will. Right. So the things that are written about Christ are also written about you. That the same works that Christ would do, those same works, the greater works that you would do. then maybe we can read the scripture in a different way. A body hast thou prepared me, and the stature of a perfect man, Brother Ram said. Now tabernacle is, of course, a place where we go to rest, now get freshness and so forth. We're like resting from sleep or so forth. Now, Hebrews 10 in the 5th verse, Paul brings it in. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice, that's Christ, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. What is the tabernacle now? A body. God tabernacling in a body. God wants up high when he come down on the mountain. Even if a bullock or a cow touch the mountain, he must be killed. God is holy. Last evening, when those angels cover their faces, holy seraphims with holy faces don't even know what sin means, and they have to cover their face in the presence of God, cover their feet in humility. Now, holy God could not condone sin, so nothing could touch the mountain where God was. Then God was made flesh and dwelt among us in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son, his creation. Then that Son gave his life, and the blood cell of God was broken that the life might come out of the blood to us. Through that blood we are cleansed, and now our blood, our life, which came by living through sexual desire, brought our life in the world. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, changes our nature by sending upon us the Holy Spirit. Then we become into the divine nature of God. Then we became a dwelling place for God. Jesus said, at that day you'll know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. What does that scripture mean, that God is in flesh, that God's dwelling and manifesting himself in flesh? I see how the scripture has layers that we read, but a body hast thou prepared me, applying to Christ, but a body hast thou prepared me, applying to you as well, that God would change your nature to what? To be like his nature, that his virtues and his knowledge and his patience and all of the attributes of Christ would be made real in your life, and your nature would be changed so that you don't act like a sinner anymore, but you act like Jesus Christ. Yes. And not act in the sense of an actor, but his nature is represented in you. And the message expectation, he said, and now, Father, when he was here on earth, you sent him. You told him that he was to do your will. I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. And now he returned back to you after making the sacrifice that of his own self, that he could bring many sons unto God. And now tonight, Lord, I, as your servant, along with these other servants, are here to do thy will, O God. as it is written, by him which said, the things I do shall you also. Oh, can't you see how the things that are written of Christ are written of you also? That Christ was sent to do the Father's will, and you are sent to do the Father's will. But how will you know what the Father's will is unless you read his will, which is written down in the pages of the Bible? You know, unless you read the will, you don't know. You didn't even know how to act before you read the will. You didn't know how to dress. You didn't know what you were supposed to do. You didn't know that you're supposed to assemble yourselves together. You don't know what you have access to without the will. But when you read the will, then you begin to realize that you've got promises, you've got benefits, you've got a benefit package, you have a healing plan, you have access to salvation, you've got promises for your children. And all of those things are written in the will. So how do you know what the will of God is? The only way to know the will of God is his word. Amen. To know his word. So if you don't know his word, then you won't know his will. Sometimes we get kind of caught up in saying, well, I know what the will of God is because we saw a dream or something like that. But if it doesn't match up with the will, with the word of God, you don't have anything to base your faith on. Faith's final resting place is the word of God. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Isn't that what we think sometimes, that God came to do away with the Old Testament? No, he didn't come to do away with it, but to take those Old Testament tablets and put them in your heart, so that the essence of the law was fulfilled in your members, so that you love your neighbor, you love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul. You love your neighbor as yourself. Right. And all of those commandments that are written down, that they're actually essence of those things are fulfilled in you. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Everything that was written down in the scripture has to be fulfilled. Yes. In other words, in the season that it was meant to be manifested, it's going to be manifested. Amen. In the season that it was meant to be manifested, Christ came and walked on the earth. And now in the season that layout, somebody's going to believe in this Laodicean church age, here you are to manifest the word for your age, to fulfill the things that were written of you in the scripture. And Hebrews chapter 10, if we keep reading verse 10, it says, by that will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, all those Old Testament laws that we think that we just do away with, into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So what's God doing again? He's changing you. Changing you to think by the renewing of our mind, like Brother Wade's been preaching on. And what is your mind being renewed to think? Brother Brown, there's a quote where he said, the mind of God is his word. So if your mind is being renewed, it's being renewed to match up with his word, which what he wrote down in the scripture. He says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. So they're no more written just on tables of stone that you can look at, but it comes off the page into a living reality of you, where he's using your hands and using your feet and thinking through your mind to think different, to molding you into a place where you can believe that all things are possible to them that believe, because you're not looking by your eyesight anymore, but you're looking to the unseen by eyes of faith and eyes of love, where you see things different because the word has transformed you. Brother Brown said in One in a Million, he said, let me give you a shocking something. See, not all that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but the one that doeth the will of my Father. His will is his word. Amen. We can be ever so religious, have great times shouting, jumping in these meetings, which I don't want to be critical, but I have a duty to God, and that duty is to be sincere and to say what he wants me to say. See what he's saying. You can get real excited in church. The evidence is never the manifestation. The evidence is faith. Faith is the evidence. Faith will produce manifestation. But we don't look at the manifestation as the evidence. You see? Faith, the faith of the revealed Christ in you, down in your soul, is the evidence, the revelation of His Word. His will is His Word. So that's what we base everything on, that we can see His Word. Not that we jump as the musicians come, not that we jump or shout or those things which are great. We love manifestation, but everything must go back to faith in His Word. And I'll just stop right there. God bless you.